Many of us can have a misconception of this term discipline. Maybe you grew up in a family or all you're aware of is discipline as being just simply a spanking. An angry dad or something hitting you, whatever it might be, spanking you or yelling at you, whatever it might be. Some of us can have the wrong concept of discipline.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, I think it's safe to say that no one likes to be disciplined. And for many, the idea of leading a disciplined life is one of perceived drudgery.
You know, Dave, we live in a society that is just go with the flow and do whatever is expedient, do whatever works best, don't stress over it. But the reality is Scripture reveals that true believers are going to be disciplined. And within that, God's discipline is something that we should learn to accept with gratitude. Now, you might be saying, why should we accept God's discipline with gratitude? Let's find out. Our text is Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, it will not take you long to recognize that in this world we will have trouble. That in this life we will experience at times difficulty. You know, the Apostle Paul characterized the Christian life as the good fight of faith. It's a battle, but it's a good battle. It's a battle to rely and trust in Jesus Christ day in and day out in the midst of hardship and difficulty and temptation that we might encounter. Now, given those things don't come all the time, but they do come. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was betrayed, would tell his disciples in John 15, remember, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. The Apostle Paul would tell Timothy, indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And Peter would say, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. The reality is we do enter into difficulties, whether it's trials, testing, whether it's hardship, temptation. It's not all the time, but we do enter into those things. And so with this in mind, maybe some of you have entered into difficulties, whether it's a relational difficulty, whether it's a situation with a job or a loss of a job, family problems, health issues, whatever it might be, persecution even for doing the right thing in Christ, whatever it might be. All these things are difficult and can be extremely difficult. So how are we to endure these things? How are we to make it through the difficulties that come upon us in this life for whatever it might be? Even difficulties for our failures and our sin. What are we to do? Well, today I believe we're going to see as we continue our little short break between books in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that God brings forth his loving discipline, that we can understand why things are so tough at times because God is doing good in the midst of those things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11. And within this, I want to just briefly review the context of the book of Hebrews. We know that the inspired writer is writing sometime between 33 AD after the ascension of Jesus and before 70 AD, and that Hebrew believers were suffering for their faith. And yet within that, some had become dull of hearing and immature. They were on the verge of compromise, in a sense, in their faith. And then in the midst of these Hebrew believers, there were those who had not fully embraced the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And they are being warned that there's only one thing that's going to save them is Jesus Christ. They're being warned they better listen to him. And in contrast to the difficulties, the things that they're going through, that Christ is superior, that Christ is the one that we should focus on. And he's making an argument that Christ is superior to the old covenant. In the beginning of this book, that Jesus is superior to the old covenant, which was a type and shadow of what was to come. We see in this book of Hebrews that in the early chapters, he shares that Jesus is superior to angels, the messengers of the old covenant. that Jesus is superior to Moses, the apostle of the Old Covenant, and then that Jesus is superior to the earthly priestly tabernacle system, which was a type and shadow of what was to come, which would be him coming to die for our sins, to bring once for all forgiveness of sins. And we see this great, wonderful reality that Jesus is a superior high priest who mediates a superior covenant through his once-for-all sacrifice, which brought about eternal redemption. And in the earlier chapters, in chapter 10, we see we're to respond as believers. We're to respond by drawing near to him in faith, by hoping continually in him, by loving him and loving and serving his body. And then we have one of those warnings in the book of Hebrews that are laden through for those who appear to be identified with the body of Christ but are not true believers yet. It says in chapter 10, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment." So within this book, there were true believers who were growing weary in the difficulties, and there were those who identified with Christ but were not believers, and they're being warned not to turn back to Judaism, but to trust in Jesus Christ. Then we come to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where we see the lifestyle of the redeemed as exhibited by Old Testament saints. They walked by faith, and they endured to the end. And then we saw the tremendous testimony of them last week, that so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They're everywhere in the Bible that testify to trust and faith in the Lord God and completing the race. That we should run the race with endurance that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, having laid aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And that brings us to our passage today, where again, I believe we're going to see why things are so tough for believers at times. Look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Now, many of us can have a misconception of this term discipline. Maybe you grew up in a family or all you're aware of is discipline as being just simply a spanking. An angry dad or something hitting you, whatever it might be, spanking you or yelling at you, whatever it might be. Some of us can have the wrong concept of discipline. Some of you may think of discipline maybe in the right context in terms of chastisement, where you had a loving parent who chastised you, but that's all you think of when you think of discipline. Well, in Scripture, discipline is more than that, as we're going to see. And as we came to our passage, if you noticed as we went through it, the word discipline was used no less than 7 times in our passage today. And our word translated discipline here is paideia, and it means to educate. That's where we get our word pedagogy, which means to educate children. Pedo, the original Greek for children. We get our term pediatric from that. The term speaks of the act of rearing and guiding a child towards maturity through the process of training, instruction, or correction. It's a process of guiding one to maturity through training, instruction, or correction. You see, I think we don't understand discipline at times. We can have a wrong view of it because it does encompass all of these aspects. And when we look at discipline today, we're going to see correction, but we're also going to see those other things in terms of God's discipline upon us. Because when we think of discipline, we usually just think of a spanking. We think of those things that are difficult. And yes, they are difficult for a season, but it is so much more than that. And if we don't have a right understanding, we might grow weary and give up. We don't have a right understanding of what's going on. We might grow weary in the race. So we see it certainly speaks of scourging. You look at verse 6, it's in parallel discipline with scourging. For the Lord loves those he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 earlier that God's discipline was on the Corinthian church for their wickedness during communion. They were basically having a party. And God disciplined them that they would not be judged with the world. Some unto death. That's pretty serious discipline. But it's also important, as I've mentioned, to notice that discipline is also used to simply describe instruction, training, and education. The same word is used in some other passages, actually. In Acts chapter 7:22, it says, Moses was educated, that's how it's translated, and I believe that's a good translation, or disciplined in all the learning of the Egyptians. He was a man of power in word and deeds. You know, when you are disciplined in something, you're being trained in it, you're being educated in it, right? In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, the apostle Paul speaks of his education using the same word, paideia. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated or disciplined under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. In other translations say, you know, things like thoroughly taught, thoroughly trained. We see in the context of the gospel what God is doing through the person of Jesus Christ in Titus chapter 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, paideia-ing us, disciplining us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. We see that. Now, concerning the discipline of the Lord, we do see the chastisement of David for his sin in Psalm 32. Turn to Psalm 32. There is chastisement for sin. There is. Psalm 32. We're going to see that we can go through difficulties, and some of it may be because of our sin. And I am so thankful that if we respond rightly to our failures, God's going to use them to educate us. He's going to grow us. He's going to change us. Psalm 32, verse 2. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For, he explains, for night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. God's hand was heavy on David, and God sent Nathan. Then David responded. We see also education in terms of God's discipline, in terms of the educating of Job. Job was a righteous man, and he was, in a sense, trained and disciplined. And God used that situation to even bring out things in Job's life that were not right, that God would use to show him that he would be more like Christ. Think about two storms we see in Scripture, both caused by God. The first storm, the one Jonah encountered. Why did God bring it upon Jonah? Because of his sin. Because of his sin, right? Remember, Jonah disobeyed God, refusing to go to Nineveh, running away from God, taking a ship to Tarshish. You remember what God did? God brought a big storm and a big fish. And why did he bring this upon Jonah? Because of his sin. And he used it to train Jonah. Consider a second storm. After Jesus fed the 5,000, remember in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33, Jesus went away to pray, and his disciples, he sent them across the Sea of Galilee. It's at this point they encounter a fierce storm, and they believe they're going to die. And that storm did not come upon them because of disobedience. It came upon them because they obeyed the Lord. And God used that situation to train them to trust Jesus. So then God's discipline involves chastising for sin, training and education, or a combination of both. And we also see in another passage one other element that God might use in a disciplinary way. Take, for instance, the example of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Turn there for a second. The Apostle Paul was able to see some things that were pretty magnificent. And in his sinful human nature, he probably would have sinned, and God had to do something to keep him from sinning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Sometimes God allows difficulty in our lives to protect us or keep us from sinning. But what we're going to see is that for the believer, all difficulty God is going to use for good. Even the difficulty when we fail, if we repent and we turn to Him, we'll find compassion. So then, it includes those things, chastisement, training, education for righteousness, and also to intervene to keep us from sinning. So with that in mind, as we look at our passage, how is it that we can endure these things that come upon us and not lose heart? How is it? Well, first of all, we're going to see back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, that we must realize that God uses suffering and hardship in the lives of His true children. The difficulties we encounter, for whatever reason, He is going to use for good if we understand and are willing to allow Him to do that. Verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. Now the Lord begins here with the example of these Hebrews in regards to His discipline. Remember, we saw last week, this is on the heels of the so great a cloud of witnesses, that testifiers, as we saw, that testify to the fact that God is faithful, and if you trust Him, He will bring you through to the end. You will endure. We saw clearly that we are to lay aside every encumbrance, those weights, and the sin, that sin of unbelief, as we see throughout Hebrews, that so easily takes tight grasp on us. And we're to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Tremendous realities that we see in Scripture. And now He moves from the example of fixing your eyes on Jesus and what Jesus went through to what we are going through and what we need to do. He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The term striving speaks of a battle or a fight. And if you're a believer, guess what? We're all striving against sin. But here it's the term in the Greek. It's actually the sin. It's definitized in a sense, which kind of points back to what we saw earlier, this idea of the sin that really entangles us, the one that really gets us, is not trusting in Jesus, not believing in Him. Certainly all their sin does also. But in your striving against sin, when you are worn down and going through difficulties, that's where our faith in Christ can wane at times. We believe everything He said, we believe in Him, but practically speaking, it can wane. And He says here, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He says, you haven't done so. Your struggle is tough, but is it as tough as the Lord's struggle when He came and had human flesh? You see, they're being tempted, being persecuted probably by non-believing Jews around them. Yet the author reminds them that it isn't as bad as it could be. Now that's reassuring, isn't it? Well, not really, right? We'll see the later part that's reassuring, right? He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You haven't died for your faith yet. You haven't died for trusting Christ. He says that hasn't happened yet. But now He gives them some insight that maybe what has happened in their lives. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. It's clear in context, the struggle or this fight against the opposition, those who were persecuting them, had been ordained by God. And it's clear here, more specifically, the Lord is saying, actually, He's using it as discipline. He's saying that's what's going on here. He says, you've forgotten something. You see, sometimes the Lord will use those who are against us to chastise us or to discipline us or in the train instruct us. One pastor writes, persecution for religion is sometimes correction and rebuke of the sins of the professors of that religion. Men persecute them because they are religious. God chastises them because they are not more so. And speaking about following the Lord. So men persecute them for they will not give up their profession. God chastises them because they have not lived up to their profession. So what can we ascertain from our passage here? That God's discipline here, as we're going to see, is part of His training. You see, that God allows things to happen to us, even the consequences of our own sin, to train us. And if we become forgetful of that, we're going to lose heart. If we become forgetful that the situations that come around us, no matter whether it's our fault, someone else's fault, whoever's fault it is, when we come to a right understanding of that, confessing our sin, that God is using those to discipline us. Notice back in verse 4, there's a contrast here. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood against your striving is sin. He says, we know that Jesus Christ, back in verse 3, for the joy set before him, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 now. For consider him who has endured such hostility against sinners so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus. He had the joy set before him of redeeming us and glorifying God. He understood the purpose of what he was going through. And we too have not even gone that far. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. We need to understand the purpose for what we are going through. And if we trust Christ and recognize, it will help us. Look down at verse 7. Very interesting statement. And if we see discipline wrong, we're going to get kind of weirded out by it, I think. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for God's redemptive, corrective, training, instructive purposes that we endure the junk that comes our way. That's the reason. We don't endure just for the sake of enduring. We endure because we know God is doing good in it. He is working those things for good. He is working on us. He is doing something glorious, as we're going to see. So then, just as Jesus endured trusting the Father, joyfully looking forward to the ultimate purpose, we too will endure if we trust Christ, joyfully understanding God's sanctifying purposes of his loving discipline. God is not a passive observer when Satan and sinners beat up on us. Or even when we experience the consequences for our own sin, when we confess those sins. You see, God is gracious, and he overrules, and he uses these circumstances to fulfill his loving purposes in his children. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? He could say it actually accurately. You meant it for evil, and it was evil, by the way, if you know what happened in Genesis. But God meant it for good. We have to have a right mindset or we will become discouraged. Even in the midst of our own failures, if we turn and walk with Christ, we have to have the right mindset. We're not to be caught off guard when we encounter fiery trials or difficulties that test our faith.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Today's message from the book of Hebrews is available to hear again online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. And when you visit our website, you'll not only find today's broadcast, but a host of additional audio resources waiting there for you. As a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. This is made possible because of the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, the idea of discipline is still one that's hard to want to embrace joyfully. So how can we begin to see discipline as a gift from a loving Father?
You know, Dave, perhaps the best way of seeing discipline in a positive light or in its proper light is to realize that it comes from a loving God who loves us so much he sent his only son to die for us. We're his children, and thus he disciplines us for our good. You know, indeed, just as an athlete doesn't always enjoy those training days, but when that training is done, there is joy in the midst of the work that has been brought forth in that discipline. So as believers, we are called to run this race of the Christian life for Christ. And with that in mind, we can rejoice because we know what God is producing in the midst of this race. My friend, things may be difficult for you, but God is working good in your life. Don't give up. Don't give in. The Lord's discipline will bring great reward if you're willing to submit and allow him to do his wonderful work in your life.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.